Let's take our Bibles and look in Ezekiel chapter 12. And I'm going to read down to verse 16 for our scripture reading, and then we'll come back to this next time. This particular section or portion that we're looking at is really an answer to some objections that were going around in Ezekiel's day. Remember, he was already taken into exile. And through those in exile, word was getting back to those that were still in Jerusalem. It's like people that come to this country and they have their parents back home, so they're always communicating back as to their situation. But the people that had remained in Jerusalem were thinking that because they hadn't been taken into exile already, that somehow the judgment was passed. And the Lord here is exhorting Ezekiel to make it clear, no, the judgment is not passed, and that each one has their time of a particular judgment by God. He's the sovereign. He determines these things, who lives and who dies. But some of the objections that we're going to read about here in this portion and look for is in many ways like what we hear today. When you begin talking about God and His justice and judgment, they're like, oh, we've heard this before. And that was really what those in Jerusalem were saying, not realizing that within 10 years they themselves would be taken out of the land and completely destroyed, the city and the temple. Or there were false prophets, we're going to see, that were saying it's only temporary. It's just temporary. And again, like we have in our day, God's love, he's not going to hurt you. And so they were being told by these false prophets that it was just temporary. In fact, those that went into captivity, they were saying would be brought back within a few days, a few months, a few years. When the Lord had said through Jeremiah, they'd be gone for 70 years. But the biggest objection, like we have today, is those that were saying God would never do this to His people. And they boasted in being God's people. God would never do that. Well, we're about to find out who the God of the Bible is. So here in verses 1 and 2, let's read the first part of this section. And we'll come back to the last part next time. Here it says, "The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see, and see not. They have ears to hear, and hear not, no, for they are a rebellious house." So when it says here that first verse, "Now the word of the Lord came also unto me," here begins another section then of Ezekiel's prophecy, and this will continue on through chapter 20. What we're starting here is a new section from 12 all the way to chapter 20. And it's going to be a series of announcements of judgment coming against the kingdom of Judah. Remember, the 10 tribes of the north had already been taken into captivity several hundred years previous, 150 some years before. Now was Judah's time. And here's why, because verse 2 is clear. Why is God speaking of judgment? Well, He says to Ezekiel, "You dwell among a rebellious people," which indicates that even those in exile will continue to be rebellious. God took them out, but only God can change the heart. Ezekiel was one who truly manifested the grace of God, but he dwelt among a rebellious people. Not only those that were in exile, but even those that remained in that community of Judah, and yet to be judged, and yet to be conquered. And doesn't this describe the state of sinners that are left to themselves? They have eyes to see, but do not see. Ears to hear, but cannot hear. The problem isn't physical. It's speaking here of spiritual eyes. And that's the great tragedy People don't see their own blindness. They don't see their own deafness. And they don't understand their own rebellion against the Holy God. I remember when the Lord first opened my heart, that was what caused me to bow and cry out, "Woe is me, I'm undone." I had seen myself as a sinner, but isn't everybody a sinner? That's kind of the way that I looked on things. But, oh, to see the sinfulness of our sin. We can't accept the Spirit of God open our heart. And here the word of the Lord is being given through Ezekiel. Remember, he was a priest. He was a priest of the priestly line. But what he knew and declared as the word of the Lord stood in contrast to that other institution of the priesthood that was still in Jerusalem, the sacrifice of the temple. And there were prophets among them. But those prophets particularly could not see or could not hear. And that's why Christ described in his day as the blind leading the blind. Both together fall into the ditch. So verses 3 through 6, interestingly again, we have the Lord telling Ezekiel to act out this prophecy. We've seen this already before. Not just to declare it, but Ezekiel, you take and act this out. We read in verse 3, "Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight." So imagine him taking a bag of stuff and moving it from here to there. "And it may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight as stuff for removing, and thou shalt go forth at even in their sight as they that go forth into" what? "Captivity. Dig thou through the wall in their sight and carry out thereby. In their sight shalt thou bear upon it upon thy shoulders and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face. Thou shalt not see the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel." So here we find Ezekiel once again. Not that the word of God is not sufficient, but here particularly, he gives Ezekiel that commandment to confirm the word that was being proclaimed. And the message from God is clear, that all those remaining in Judah and Jerusalem would yet go into captivity, even though there were many that were prophesying otherwise. The false prophets of Judah, as I said, they were promising that God would rescue the people from the Babylonians, and there'd be this great delivery and great return, but not in the time that they were foretelling. And here again, just like Jeremiah and Ezekiel were contemporary. Jeremiah was still down in Jerusalem when all this was going on. Remember, he lived through the actual captivity or destruction of Jerusalem. And Ezekiel was already taken into exile. But both, see, there's where the mouth of two witnesses, both Jeremiah and Ezekiel were strongly warning the people that this deliverance would not come when they were saying. There was to be a deliverance after 70 years, but it wouldn't come when these were saying. And rival prophets were foretelling a speedy return to a flourishing Jerusalem. We see that particularly in verse 24 that we won't get to this time, but verse 24 says, "For there shall be no more any vain vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel." That's what the false prophets were doing, flattering the people. But Ezekiel was to play the part of an exile, reenacting a scene all the exiles had painfully experienced already. And the stuff that it talks about here actually is a word pertaining to belongings. We've seen people that have been exiled out of their towns, or refugees have to leave, and they escape with just what they have in their bag, on their back, and they carry it. And that's the picture that the Lord says to Ezekiel to portray in acting out this exile. It was to be in the daytime and part at twilight, so that the Jews, particularly, because he's not down in Jerusalem, so these are the exiled Jews that are watching him and looking at what he's doing. And there must have been a wall around the city where he dwelt, and they were watching this strangely. What is he doing? I'll tell you, the message of the gospel is strange to the world. Speaking of God's condemnation, a holy and just God, that's strange to the world. People will not endure or tolerate. They're going to go down the street to try to find somebody that agrees with their view of how they like to see things. But here, the Lord said to Ezekiel, dig through the wall in their sight. So it's not just carrying forth your stuff during the day, it says, but also in the twilight of evening. And cover your face, it says there. That's a picture of shame. So it's not just boldly leaving, but with the face covered, digging through the wall. Picture the desperation that would come for those who seek to escape. And we're going to see here in just a few verses, particularly a king that Nebuchadnezzar had established in Jerusalem after he'd removed the last legitimate king, which was Jehoiakim. He placed another puppet king, if you will, by the name of Zedekiah. We studied this when we went through 2 Kings. And Zedekiah tried to escape by breaking through the wall at night. I believe that's who it's talking about there in verse 12 that we'll get to in a little bit. The prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight and shall go forth. So even as Ezekiel is acting this out, really, it's a prophecy particularly for that king that Nebuchadnezzar had put in place of the last king of Judah that he'd taken captive in captivity. In verse 7, and I did so as I was commanded. I brought forth my stuff by day as stuff for captivity, and in the even I digged through the wall with mine hand. These were mud type walls, so dug through with his hand. I brought it forth in the twilight, and I bared upon my shoulder in their sight. I believe here's how we see Ezekiel as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's prophet, God's priest, God's king. And what did Christ do? He went forth bearing the sin of his people, went forth before them in the daytime as he earn and establish that righteousness that was necessary for God to be just and justify that people that he came to save, but also in the twilight of his life when he laid down his life. But he was faithful to the commandment of God. He did as God commanded. And here Ezekiel is seen then as bearing that burden, as though going into captivity himself. We know the Lord led captivity captive. He went into captivity on behalf of that people the Father gave him and led them forth through his death. But here it's pictured. Ezekiel became a living lesson to his fellow exiles in Babylon and perhaps those in Judah. Remember I said he's up in Babylon, but word's getting back to the people in Jerusalem and in Judah to pay attention. And you can imagine these strange actions of Ezekiel. Some maybe sending messages back to Jerusalem saying he's doing some weird stuff up here. But the message is clear. Captivity is coming. You know, all of the exiles, those that were in exile, there were, as I've told you before, three different times that Nebuchadnezzar came down into Jerusalem. So there was plenty of time for warning. The first that were taken, and those were probably Daniel and his three friends that you read about in Daniel, that occurred about 605 BC before Christ, 605 years before Christ. And then the seconds would have been 8 years later. And that's when Ezekiel probably was taken into captivity. But now what he's talking about here, this third one, would take place within 10 years. That's all that was left. So when he's prophesying this, even though these others are saying, "Ah, it's not going to happen," he's saying it'll be here before too long. And effectively, prophecy was fulfilled exactly as was told Ezekiel, because in 587 BC, and this is all recorded in the archives of Babylonian history, they came down and destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem. But the whole purpose of this action, I read one commentator said, well, Ezekiel probably was enjoying acting this out because he liked acting. No, he wasn't enjoying it. This is a serious matter. This was not some sort of drama that people are laughing about. No, it's confirming the word that the Lord had given him. And this action would make this rebellious people then realize that those left in Jerusalem would shortly be joining those who had been deported to Babylon. It's like Peter said of the coming of Christ at the end of time. You know, people mock, where's the promise of his coming? People today, they don't believe in God's judgment. Even though God's given warnings every time he says a storm, every time he brings up war, famine, all these things are reminders that this world is temporary. And God is executing his judgment every day. Every time a person is killed or dies for whatever way or means, God ordained it, and that's the day of his execution. And they've been carried into eternity. But people still don't listen. Verses 8 through 14 is where we see specifically a message then to the princes. So it's not just the people, but the princes. It says in verse 8, "And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying," again, just like our Lord, he did not act, but what the Father directed his words and his actions. So Ezekiel, we see, is a type of Christ. "Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, what doest thou? say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God, this burden concerning the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel that are among them, say, I am your sign, like as I have done." It's like they said to the Lord, "Well, show us a sign." He said, there's no other sign that's going to be given than that of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. "So shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. And the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight and shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face that he see not the ground with his eyes. My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare. And I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. And I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him and all his hands. And I will draw out the sword after them." The prince of whom he's speaking here would be the one I just mentioned to you, Zedekiah. You can see that back in 2 Kings. And the subject then of this message was that King Zedekiah, he's never called a king. Here he's called a prince because he was a puppet king that was placed there by Nebuchadnezzar. Jehoiakim, who was the last king the true king, he had already been taken into captivity. And it's interesting that the archaeologists have found tablets today that speak of this very thing. Again, not that we need these to confirm Scripture, but in archaeological digs, they're digging up tablets that confirm that Jehoiakim, he was still referred to as the king of Judah by Babylon, but this was a puppet king, a prince. That's why he's called a prince. And so you can go back into 2 Kings 25 at some point and read the story of Zedekiah. He was a young man, 21 years old, when Nebuchadnezzar placed him in power over the people. And he was placed there just to keep the people under his thumb until such time as he would come and take them away. But ultimately, Zedekiah tried to disguise himself. Again, you can read this in 2 Kings 25. And flee, thinking he could get away. And they caught him. And when it says here, and that's what the Lord was referring to in verse 13, my net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Notice, yet shall he not see it. He's saying, well, if he's brought to the land, why would not see it? It's because when he tried to escape, Nebuchadnezzar killed his sons in front of his eyes and then put his eyes out. So he was blinded. And then he was taken into captivity, and that's where he died. So he never saw with his physical eyes the land of Chaldea, exactly as God foretold. This was to take place 10 years later. But he covered his face. But the Lord said, I'll spread my net over him. For God has purposed judgment. That judgment is certainly to come. And then verses 15 and 16, we'll stop there. When the Lord said, verse 14, I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him and all his bands, and I will draw out the sword after them. There was not to be any escape. But here's the whole purpose, verse 15. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. But I will leave, here's the message of hope, a remnant. I will leave a few men of them from the sword. Who determines who lives and who dies? It's God, it's sovereignty. From the famine, from the pestilence. And why does he leave them? Why does he preserve them? Here it is, that they may declare all their abominations among the heathen, among the nations, whither they come, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Like I said, this is a God this world does not know, but he's holy and just and right in all that he does in his judgments. And if we have been spared, there's only one reason, mercy and grace. Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has borne the sin of that people that God has purposed to save. We'll pick up next time with verse 17. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word, how solemn it is, but how plain and clear when you give understanding. I pray that you would bring us to bow, to see you for who you are in all of your holiness and righteousness and justice. And to marvel that you would be pleased to save such wretches as we are. We don't deserve any better. But you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in time. That's why you preserved a remnant there in Judah. That in time your Son should come from that particular line, that lineage. And that he would be the sin bearer of your people. That they might not bear it themselves. So I thank you, I praise you, and ask that you would bless as we continue our time of worship. Give you the praise and honor and glory in your dear Son's name. Amen.